So I don't know if you know this, but sometimes there's a real cost to being an expert. I heard about this fellow who was an expert in efficiency. He traveled all over the country teaching people how to be more efficient in their usage of their time and conserving their energies and multitasking and getting the most number of things done in the least amount of time. One day he was confiding in a friend that he had tried to do this with his wife. He told his friend, "I came home from work one day and my wife was making dinner this particular evening. She was in the kitchen and I observed her for a few minutes and I said, 'Sweetheart, do you know that you could do this much more quickly if you would just organize things a little bit better? And instead of making 3 trips to the pantry, you learn to do it with 1 trip. And if you just become a little bit more efficient, you wouldn't need to take nearly as long to get dinner ready.'" His friend said to the expert in efficiency, "So how did that work out for you?" He said, "Well, pretty good. It used to take my wife 30 minutes to make dinner. Now it takes me 20 to do it on my own." Sometimes there's a real cost to being an expert, and it is a different kind of cost that we see that Moses is experiencing in this text of Scripture from the book of Exodus. We're looking in on Moses on a day in which he is outrageously tired. Moses has been up with the crack of dawn, and he has been working all day long. He's been putting in a 14, 15, 16-hour day. Remember, this takes place after Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. They're wandering now across the Sinai Peninsula. Thousands of people wandering with Moses across the Sinai Peninsula toward the Promised Land. And early one morning, Moses awakens, and the people are already clamoring for him. They're bringing all of their disputes and all of their little bickering and all of the matters about which they're contending for justice to be done. And Moses is the expert. Moses is the expert in God's law. He's the one to whom God will bring the law on the Mount Sinai shortly. Moses is the prophet par excellence of the people Israel. He's the one to whom they turn. He is the counselor. He is the leader. He is the interpreter. Moses is the expert in 1,000 things. And here's the problem with being an expert in 1,000 things. It is as though the brilliant light of their gifts upon that person are shown through a magnifying glass. And it's only a matter of time when the light that shines upon you through a magnifying glass becomes the light of burnout. And all day long, Moses is dealing with the people about their disputes. They're the small things. Things like, "My neighbor's got a yippy dog that's keeping me up till 3 o'clock in the morning. Would you please do justice between my neighbor and me?" And then there are the really important things, the big issues, like, "My neighbor has set her cell phone to ring the Ohio State Buckeye marching song." And Moses is hearing all of it all day long. That's a big problem. And you can almost observe his hair turning gray as you watch him. You can almost see his hairline receding. You can see this man's back beginning to bend under the weight of the extraordinary work of doing everything on his own. And it's at this juncture that we meet the hidden hero that I would like to speak about this morning. Our hidden hero is Jethro, who is the father-in-law of Moses. And we meet Jethro now at this moment when Moses is beleaguered by the work that is weighing down on his shoulders. And Jethro says, in classic understatement, to Moses, "This thing that you're doing is not good. What are you doing?" Moses replies, "Well, I'm bringing the word of the God to the people. I'm functioning as a prophet on behalf of the people." Jethro responds, "The thing that you are doing is not good. It is only a matter of time until the thing that you are doing is going to destroy you, and it's going to destroy the people." You see, Jethro is working with 2 very, very powerful principles this morning. And the first one is, Jethro is working with the principle that when the light of someone's gifts of expertise are shining upon them as though through a magnifying glass, it is only a matter of time until burnout occurs. Just wait and see. It's going to happen. But the second insight of Jethro in this text, the second reason why this is so important, is that when one person functions in the ways that Moses is functioning, it's bad for the whole community. The whole community suffers. You see, we have to remember that God is the God who brings people together. God is the author of community. God is the one who causes the gifts of the whole to be greater than all of the separate gifts of individual people. And when one person is doing all of the things like Moses is doing, that means that a whole bunch of other people are standing around with their hands in their pockets, gifted people, people who are equipped, people who are capable, people who are willing are all standing around with their hands in their pockets with nothing to do. And because they do, the whole community of Israel is suffering on account of Moses. I don't know how many of you saw the newspaper, the Morning Sun, this last, I believe it was Friday. There was another classic Dilbert this week. I hope you saw it. In the first screen, it shows Dilbert talking with one of his co-workers in the office, and the co-worker is saying to Dilbert, I've got to make sure that I get this right. I have been under-functioning the entire time that I have been a worker. I have been a slacker my entire career. I want to do something different. Next frame, he says, I'm going to start listening to podcasts while I drink coffee and also surf the internet just for fun all at the same time. Dilbert says, over-slacking? Yes, he says. Pray for me. Do you see? The problem is that when there is someone in the community who we perceive to have all of the gifts and all of the expertise and all of the ability, it is only a matter of time until others in the community function in a very different way. I don't want to speak this morning as though life is as simple as some people work too hard and other people don't. The world is a lot more complicated than that. But what Jethro puts his finger on in this text in a very, very powerful way, what Jethro puts his finger on is the problem with Israel is Moses. And the problem with the community of people who aren't sharing together in the work of disseminating justice is the leader. And Jethro makes you stop and wonder, I wonder what it is that those of us who are leaders do to contribute to other people who aren't using their gifts and their abilities to the fullness and the full extent of their ability. By the way, do you know that you're a leader? We all are. Everybody in this room is a leader. Those of you who are parents are leaders. Those of you who are grandparents are leaders. Those of you who are in a workplace where you teach other people around you to do what you're doing, you're leaders. And the wonderful principle of Jethro is that when other people around aren't sharing in the important things that need to be done, the leader needs to stop and look at the leader. Parents who have kids who are slackers, has any parent ever had a child who slacks for a season? Has any parent ever not had a child who slacks for a season? Parents who have children who are not taking responsibility for their own lives, the first place those parents need to look is, well, at themselves. Are they doing the things for the kids that their children need to be doing for themselves? You see, here's the great task of leadership. The great task of leadership is to hand things out and then to step back, even if you worry that they're not going to do it as well as if you did it yourself. There are 1,000 places where the Jethro principle could be used, but I want to focus this morning on the church. And I want to tell you a tragic story of something that has taken place in the church. You may not know this. In the earliest decades of the life of the church, I'm talking about the earliest years after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the earliest years after the gift of the Holy Spirit had been granted to all of God's people, there was an extraordinary thing that took place in the community of faith. The extraordinary thing was that Christianity was a lay movement. What that means is the laity, that is, the people. Laity is simply the Greek word that means people. The people regarded themselves as equipped, empowered, and authorized to carry out God's work. and in ways that were simply extraordinary. In the first decades after the resurrection of Jesus, Christianity took place as a movement of the people. Just read the letters of the New Testament. They're just extraordinary. The Apostle Paul likes to return again and again and again to the gifts of God that have been disseminated on all of God's people. And so, in the earliest years, Christianity was a lay movement, people who just went out because they were authorized by Jesus Christ to make a difference in their world, and they did. And then, forgive me if I oversimplify just a little bit, the world changed in the 4th century. I've told you a little tiny bit about this before. The world changed on the day that the Roman emperor, a man by the name of Constantine, was converted to Christianity. We might all say, what a wonderful thing, and in some ways it is. But something took place when this great Roman emperor became a Christian. All of a sudden, Christianity became the official empire of the Roman world. And when it did, people like me, professional Christians, the priests, became all and everything, and the laity became just the laity. So, whenever there was somebody leading worship, it was always the priest. Whenever there was somebody visiting the sick, it was usually the priest. Whenever there was somebody who was telling the people of God how to guide their lives, it was usually the priest. When there was somebody visiting the sick, it was usually the priest. If somebody was present at the time of the birth of a child or shortly after, it was usually the priest. And the gifts of God's people narrowed and narrowed and narrowed and narrowed until it was just a few. And this is why I believe that Jethro is one of the hidden heroes of the scripture. Jethro says to Moses, the thing that you're doing, this isn't good. This isn't going to last. It's only going to be a matter of time, Jethro, until you just explode under the bright light of a magnifying glass that is all shining upon you. He says, continue to do your teaching. Continue to bring the people to God and God to the people, the things that you do. Continue to instruct them in the ways that they should live. But in addition to that, do this. Find people who will be leaders of thousands. These will be the ones to whom the really big problems come. And they're going to oversee the leaders of hundreds. And these are going to be the people who oversee the next big problems. And they're going to be the overseers of 50s. And they're going to be the ones who oversee the next big challenges. And they're going to be the ones who oversee the tens. And right here before us, Jethro lays out this brilliant system of delegation and management. And oh, by the way, he does all of this before the invention of Amway. But there's more going on here than a brilliant system of delegation and management. Jethro says to Moses, if you do these things, and God wills that you do these things, it is God's command to you, then you will prosper, and the people of God will go to their homes in peace. This is not just a principle of delegation and management, though it is that and it is brilliant. This is a passage of Scripture that expresses the very nature and character of God. You see, when religion gets sick, the gifts of God become distributed on one or two or three people. When the people of God are functioning as God intends and when they are a reflection of God's own character, the gifts of God are distributed to all of the people, and everyone is empowered, and everyone is authorized, and everyone is equipped in the name of Jesus to do that which God has called us all to do together. Did you know that in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is working with this very same theme, only the Apostle Paul is describing that which we know to be true because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. This is a stunning passage. In the 4th chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is loosely quoting one of the Old Testament Psalms, and he's speaking about Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now you hear that and you wonder, what in the world is going on here? The Apostle Paul is using language that was used in the ancient world to describe what kings did after they won a battle. When a king won a battle, the king would ascend on high up to his throne with his train behind him, and all of his captives would be lined up behind him. It's a brutal tale. All of his captives would be lined up behind him. Those people from the other land who they had overcome would be lined up behind. And then the king would take all of the booty that had been taken from those that the king had conquered and would hand it out to his own soldiers and all of those people who were part of his side. The Apostle Paul is taking this brutal picture now, and he's inviting us to look at the ministry of Jesus. And Paul is saying to the church, I believe, Paul is saying to the church, Jesus Christ, through death and resurrection, has won the victory. He has ascended to his throne. His enemies, things like death and sin and hatred and disease and despair and depression, all of his enemies are marching behind him now in his train, and Jesus is now taking all of his gifts and is distributing all of them to all of God's people. And then the Apostle Paul says, in the page that I just lost because the wind, the breeze just closed it. Then the Apostle Paul says, his gifts were that some in the church would be apostles and some would be prophets and some would be evangelists and some would be pastors and some would be teachers. All of these are gifts of leadership, but listen to the very next words. To prepare God's people for the works of service. You see, when religion gets sick, the gifts of God are distributed on a few people who will be burned out in a matter of time, and the church as a whole will be terribly, terribly sick. But when the church is a reflection of the character of God, leaders serve to equip the people of God for the service to which they're called. And the church becomes, once again, as it was in the very first century, a lay movement. People who are authorized and empowered by Jesus Christ to carry out his mission, which is love. I believe that Jethro is one of the hidden heroes of Scripture. I said this last week about Hagar. I love this man. I love this man. In many of the children's Bibles that retell the story of the Bible in sort of a Reader's Digest way, you may not find the story of Jethro even told. I don't think they ever made a VeggieTale telling the story of Jethro, but Jethro has seen, as though through a mirror dimly, something that becomes crystal clear in the mission of Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus called people to follow him, he didn't call impressive people with big credentials. He called tax collectors and fishermen and women and simple people, and he used language like this to direct them. Come, follow me, and I'm going to teach you how to be fishers of men. That is, I'm going to teach you how to be the workers, the servants, the gifted men and women and children of God's people. Some of you know that in our church, we have at times used a ministry tool called microfinance. It's a brilliant method. Some of you will remember this. Instead of giving money to people, microfinance provides loans to extremely poor people to equip them and empower them to start businesses, small businesses, with which they can earn enough income to support their families. The man who started microfinance is a man by the name of Muhammad Yunus. Muhammad Yunus once said, I believe that every human being is an entrepreneur. Every human being is an entrepreneur. That is, every human being has an idea, and every human being is equipped, and every human being is authorized to use their ideas in creative ways. You see, that's what happens. And that's what happens in the church when we reflect the character of God. Mohandas Gandhi, many of you know, was a leader in India who led that country's revolution against British rule. But Mohandas Gandhi did this with a practice of nonviolence, never raised a sword or a club or even a rock toward his enemies. Mohandas Gandhi described his work as an experiment in nonviolence. And this morning, I want to propose to the church an experiment in love. What if every member of the church, including you, were to say to ourselves every day, as a follower of Jesus, I am equipped, empowered, and authorized to join my life to the love of God for the world. And I don't have to get it right every time, because I'm authorized and I'm equipped and I'm empowered. I can just go about doing little experiments of love. What would happen if some of us would go into the restaurant every once in a while and see somebody you know, and I'm speaking to those who might have financial means, just because you know somebody and you know they might be struggling, you just pay their bill without their knowing it. The waitress will just show up and say, somebody's already paid for you. I wonder what would happen if we just used our creativity to practice experiments of love. What would happen if we walked and rode our bikes through our neighborhoods and prayed for all of the homes in our neighborhoods and simply asked, Lord, what would you have me do as one who is authorized and empowered to act on your love for this community? Well, God only knows where that would go. And I suspect it would be extraordinary if every member of the people of God, the church, every day said, I am authorized and I am empowered in the name of Jesus to love today. My goodness, I wonder what would happen. I do know this. I do know that we are authorized to act because of what took place on Thursday night of the week that Jesus was crucified. Friends, this is the means by which you are authorized by Jesus. On that night, Jesus took the bread, this bread which was part of the Passover meal, and he broke it. And he said to his disciples, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. At the end of the supper, our Lord took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. This is the means by which we are reconciled to God. This is the means by which today you don't need a priest to stand between you and your Creator. This is the means by which you stand directly before God, united through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And this is the means by which you are authorized to live as the children of God. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you this morning for your faithful, consistent, unending mission to the world. We thank you that you're the God that called a people when they were in slavery. We thank you that you're the people who acted on Israel's behalf to set them free, to lead them to their promised land. We thank you that you are the God that disseminates and distributes gifts to the community, not just to the few, but to the many. We thank you that you are the God who empowers. We thank you that you are the God, preeminently, we thank you that you are the God who comes to us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that in our Lord Jesus, you were reconciling the entire world, that you were reconciling us to yourself. If at times we act as people who are not authorized, if at times we act as people who do not have courage, if at times we hide behind the lie that we are not gifted or called, we welcome your forgiveness in this moment. We thank you for your reconciling power. Lift us from our sins and empower us to be on the way with Jesus in his mission, which is joining our lives to your love for the world. We pray these things in the powerful, powerful name of Jesus. God's people said together,